This up as quickly as you can. Respect your time. I know that you've been here all day. Thank you for taking the time to go through all of this, and hopefully it's been of value to you. And I'm going to basically go through just quickly. We'll probably end this in 20 minutes, depending on how many questions you might have at the end. And I'll just kind of explain why I did some of the things I did with Dan as I used him as our role play today. As I've said before in these classes today, you begin, first of all, by just kind of getting to know the person. You can ask questions like, hey, tell me about yourself. How's your relationship with God? You eventually get to that question, what if the Lord would come right now? Would you know for sure, without a doubt, that you'd go to heaven? Somehow you got to get there because you want to confront them. You can't convert until you confront. And you confront lovingly, but you've got to get to that question and really get them to think about their relationship with God. Now, in Dan's case, he believed that he was a Christian. As I showed you earlier in the flow chart, there are other things that you need to do if they say, no, I'm not a Christian, or no, I don't think I'm saved. There's other things that you can do to eventually get them to a point where you can just share the gospel with them. But I won't go over all that again. That's in the flow chart there. Let's see. So I asked Dan, I got his conversion story. And like it is in most cases, I'm just going to be very blunt with you today. A lot of people, maybe even in this audience here this afternoon, a lot of people believe that you could be saved without baptism. They believe that they have said a prayer and asked Jesus into their heart, and then later on they may follow through and had a baptism. But when they were baptized, they were not actually being baptized to be saved. Therefore, in reality, as I said, I'm going to be blunt, their baptism really didn't save them. You can't be saved by, if baptism is essential for salvation, and we've seen today that it is, you have to obey the gospel, then when you decide to be baptized, but you think you're saved already, and you're just being baptized for to join a church or to make as a show to others that, hey, I'm now a Christian, I'm going to walk with God, but you believe you were saved before that, then your baptism really didn't save you. You really didn't obey the gospel. See, there's a verse in the Bible, and you should jot this down. In the Bible, it says in 1 Peter 3:21, I'm going to kind of summarize it or actually cut this verse short a little bit. 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible says, baptism now saves us. It's not the removal of dirt from the body, but is the answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, baptism's not going to save us. Nothing can save us. Baptism now saves us because Jesus raised from the dead, but it says it's not removing dirt from the body. It's not some physical act alone that saves us. It's that act through a heart or a conscience that surrenders to God, that answers to Him for a new conscience. That's why in the verse you read earlier, Dan, in Acts 22 and verse 16, it says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In baptism, that's how we call on the name of the Lord. That's how our sins are washed away. And we shouldn't delay. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So in baptism, there's not any magic in the water. If you want to say it that way, the magic's in our heart. So when we surrender our heart to God through the act of baptism, it's Jesus' resurrection that saves us as we're reunited or united with Him in that resurrection. That's in Romans 6:5. We read Romans 6, 3 and 4. Verse 5 says we're united together with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, His death and His resurrection. So let's go back over just a couple things here that I did with Dan. I'll show you why I did and the mechanism behind it. So we started with 1 John 5:13. A lot of people don't know that you can actually know for sure that you're going to heaven. I didn't know that when I first came across this, so I thought, well, we can actually have this confidence. We can be absolutely sure about our relationship with God. We can know for sure we're going to heaven. And I showed you three steps. Remember before I said that the traditional approach in the Church of Christ is hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized. It's all about what you do to be saved. This is all about basically what God has done. Step three is our reaction to it. We have to believe in Jesus. Number one, who is Jesus? We have to believe in Him, know who He is. Number two, we have to believe in what He did. The Bible calls it the gospel. Who is Jesus? What did He do? And now, what must I do to be saved? We must obey the gospel. That puts all the emphasis on God. puts the power in the gospel. We've taken the power away from the gospel, brethren. We've said it's something you got to do to be saved. Hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized. Where was the gospel message in that? That's all about me and what I do to get my salvation. God says power is in the gospel. Romans 1:16. So let's put the power there. And naturally, out of a proper reaction, people are going to want to obey that gospel. So you see, I took time. Dan, in two-thirds of my presentation to you, it was all about Jesus and what he did. A third of it was now, how do you want to get in on that? How do you want to respond to that? So you see, I put the emphasis on who God is and what he did to save me. So anyway, back to 1 John 5:13. You'll see on your outline there, hopefully all of you have this outline here. It says under, my story starts with 1 John 5:13. In this verse, I found out that a person can actually know they're going to heaven. It also tells us how we can know based on, what does it say? These things I've written to you. So what we did, Dan, was we looked at the things that were written. So we would have that B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. We looked at what was written. Well, one of the things that's written is we have to believe in Jesus. Now, there are three things you'll see on your outline that are highlighted. I actually highlighted that with a yellow marker, but when you copy it in black and white, it just kind of comes out as a gray. But you'll see the gray things that I've highlighted there. So the first one is, we must believe in Jesus. Now, the thing that you want to do when you get to John 8:24, and you're making the point with your prospect that you want them to believe in Jesus, you have to begin to tell them not just one who's the Son of God. He is God. He's the one mediator. So maybe they're already on common ground with you and they already understand these things. So you're just kind of solidifying some of these things in their mind. They've probably heard the phrase Son of God before. But remember how when I shared it with you, you got to say, I would even say that there might be, even in your maturity of faith, I might have shed a little light on that phrase Son of God, just a little bit, right? Because we connected that with, oh, that's the virgin birth. That's what we're really declaring. You know, you see people up in the baptismal waters and they're, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say yes, and then the guy baptizes them, right? Well, telling God and these witnesses that we believe that Jesus, beyond a human possibility, was born of a virgin. That's the kind of declaration we're making. We have to believe that he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. And then we talked about him being God. You know, you can kind of throw in all kinds of things. I have to, when I'm talking with someone, I have to be aware of their background. If he comes out of the Jehovah's Witnesses background, I'm not going to bash them. If he has said something that leads me to believe that he doesn't mind me bashing the Jehovah's Witnesses, I'll get a plug in there. I'll say, do you know the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus actually is God? You know, and then they may have common ground with me. They say, oh, yeah, I tell you what, those Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, we've established a little rapport that way. But if I know that he's going to be offended by that, don't bring up Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't go there. Just say, we have to believe that Jesus is God. Okay, what else here? Let's see. So, and Jesus is the one mediator. A lot of people don't know what that word mediator means. It's this go-between and how that plays into our salvation. And so a simple little thing like this, a little chart, when you draw it on a piece of paper, it really connects the dots for people. They're saying, oh, I always kind of believed that anyway, but now I see how simple it is and how it all comes together in terms of how it works together for our salvation. Without Jesus, I can't get to God. In fact, I blew it. I forgot to quote a verse there when we talked about the one mediator. Remember John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You might want to hammer that. You might want to write that little note on your outline there. John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to the Father except through him. You can't get through Mary, the Pope, the priest, the beads, the Buddha, or whoever else. Not even the medicine man in the Navajo culture. Only through Jesus. That's why we're ending our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. I never pray a prayer and at the end of my prayer and say, oh, in Mary's name, amen. By the way, for those of you that have somebody that's interested in knowing that Mary's not the one mediator or cannot be a mediator, usually what do they say about Mary? Oh, Mary was sinless. Do you know I got a verse in the Bible that proves that Mary was not sinless? You might want to write this down. Luke chapter 1 and verse 47. Write that down. Luke 1:47 proves that Mary cannot be a mediator, that Mary has sin. Because in Luke 1:47, do you know that Mary is praying to God? And you know what she says to God the Father? She says, my God and my Savior. Why does Mary call God my Savior? Because she needs some saving. She's a sinner just like the rest of us. So if you ever get stumble into that, because I run into a lot of Catholics, and they say, you know, Mary is sinless. That's a verse right there that you could just have them read and ask them, do you believe Mary is sinless after you just read that verse? Oh, no, she just called God my Savior. That doesn't work in my Catholic theology. She can't be. She needs a Savior. Yes. No, and that, exactly. She had other kids after that, you know. So, yeah, lots of. I'll tell you what, I don't mean to be too rude, but I tell you, to me, the Catholic religion is the easiest religion to shoot holes through. I just say that bar none. Anyway, okay, lots of problems. Well, back on the gospel now. Let's talk about this. So we prove that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, and he's that one mediator between God. You're telling them this is who Jesus is. You've got to accept Jesus on his terms. You can't believe, like Jehovah's Witnesses, that he's not God or any of these other things. If you don't believe this, you really don't believe in Jesus, you're going to die in your sins, and you won't know you have eternal life. And by the way, one of the things I do in my presentation, I know I'm talking kind of quick, but I want to finish this for your sake, but one of the things I do in my presentation is, and you saw this happen, I did it less at the end, but at the beginning, I always kind of summarized and came back. I took this and said, see, it relates to that, relates to that. We're going to die in our sins. We'll believe in Jesus. We won't know we have eternal life. And I kind of summarize. That helps your prospect, especially if they're not quite, shall we say, really bright people, and they need things to be kind of reiterated several times. But if you see someone that's really intelligent, don't insult their intelligence and baby them all the way through the presentation. You don't want to do that. So you got to be careful. You got to read your prospect. Okay, so here we are. This is the Jesus we've got to believe in, and you've nailed that down. Now they know who Jesus is. That's the Jesus they want to believe in. And the next step, step number two, is now you've got to believe the story about him. You've got to believe what's called the gospel. Now, it's interesting, when you talk with people, you would be surprised at how many people, when you ask them what the gospel is, they don't have a clue, or they believe that the gospel is the Bible. That's the one of the, I think I get that over 90% of the time when I'm talking with people. I ask the question, what is the gospel? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. You don't really want to be too offensive and say, yeah, dummy, that's not right. You know, you just say, well, that's a pretty good answer. But, you know, I'm going to show you a verse that actually shows that the gospel is something precisely in the Bible. It's not the whole Bible, but you're sort of right. And let's look at it. Wouldn't it be neat if we found a verse that would tell us exactly what the gospel is? I like to do that little technique where I say, wouldn't it be neat if we found a verse? See, because the Bible's teaching them. I'm not teaching them. God's teaching them. I'm just showing them, you know, the verses. So we look at Romans 1:16. We know we got to believe in the gospel. Then we go to 1 Corinthians 15. We look at what that gospel is. And you'd be surprised at how many people, when they read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, and they say, oh, there it is, death, burial, and resurrection. Light comes on. Oh, I knew that all along. Boy, I should have just believed that from the get-go, right? Why did I believe it was the whole Bible? It's just death, burial, and resurrection. They're learning things. You're stretching their thinking. You're actually making them pliable so you can make them swallow the hard pill that they have to be baptized to be saved. But you're just bringing them along. This is who this Jesus is. This is what this gospel is. You got to believe, oh, yeah, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. God makes it real simple. But you've asked them, by the way, what is the gospel? You've got them to think. You're engaging. See, a lot of times when we teach people, we make it a lecture. Do you see how I tried to get dialogue with him? And he's even told me a story already, so I let him do a lot of talking at the beginning. And then during my presentation, I engaged him in the conversation because I want him to get his wheels to be turning. I want him to process and digest the food that we're getting today. So he talked about, well, I believe the gospel is this. Now I've learned, oh, yeah, it's specifically the death, burial, and resurrection. So we've come that far. A lot of the learning has taken place. Some simple things, but then some things that, you know, connected the dots for Dan if he was that guy that thought he was saved by that prayer asking Jesus into his heart. Now, we get down to number three. So we've said, number three, obey the gospel. Now, did you notice with Dan, what I did was, again, we kind of repetition. We went back and said, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did. Remember how I connected the two? He can't be who he is unless he did what he did. And he can't do what he did unless he is who he is. Those go together. God's asking us to believe in that Jesus, to believe in what he did for us, what the Bible calls the gospel. And that's God's part. Now we finally get to, how do I get in on this? How do I get saved? Well, the Bible uses a phrase which actually is foreign to most people today in the denominational world. They see that phrase, obey the gospel. Maybe they've never heard it, or maybe they've heard it lightly, and you know what they think? You already taught them the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, and you would be surprised. In their minds, they revert back to, when they see obey the gospel, that means obey the Bible. Because remember, that's what they thought the gospel was. And you have to kind of go back and be nice and say, you don't say, hey, dummy, I just taught you the gospel is this death, burial, and resurrection, not the whole Bible. You have to say to them, well, if we're talking about how do we obey the gospel, we got to know what the gospel is. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we have to obey. You might use a crude illustration, Justin, like I did. I used you, remember, about this is, hey, you got to go through a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Now, we don't do that in our church. We're not that mean to people, but there's some semblance to that. There is an idea that we have to go through that process of a death, burial, and resurrection. Again, this is new ground for a lot of people. They've never seen that. And remember what I did when I said we're talking about obeying the gospel. I took the time to slowly go through that verse with Dan to say, here's people that didn't do it. What happened to them? They had everlasting destruction. They were shut out from the presence of God. I asked the question, see, I have it on your outline there. I said, is obeying the gospel an option? It's on your outline, or an absolute must? That is a carefully crafted phrase to get them to commit to, oh, you have to obey the gospel. So that later on when you explain to them that it's baptism, they can't say, oh, no, you don't have to be baptized because guess what? You confessed to me before. You already told me. No, it is an absolute must. You have to obey the gospel. He didn't know that he was telling me I have to be baptized to be saved. He just thought, oh, I got to obey the gospel. I don't know what that means yet, but I know I got to do that. And so you see, the next question I asked him then was very carefully crafted statement. I said to him, and this is the most important question you'll ask your prospect. You turn to them and you say, and you want to get a commitment. And you know, it's a little harsh. It's a little get in your face kind of question. But you say to them, if I were to show you a verse today that explains how to obey the gospel and you discover that you haven't done it yet, would you want to do it to be saved? And I always add that last part on the end because who wants to say, no, I want to be lost. I don't want to go to heaven. Of course, they want to go to heaven. And you've just said to them, if I show you a verse that explains how to do that, and you hadn't done it yet, would you want to do it today to be saved? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Yeah, he kind of even hesitated, but he realized, well, yeah, if that's what I got to do. It just said in the verse, I got to obey the gospel. I'm in. Show me how to do that, and I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm glad you feel that way, Dan. I said, I'm glad you feel you've got to obey the gospel, and you said today you'd want to do it if you found out how to do it, and you hadn't done it yet. Hey, let's go look at a verse that talks about how to do that. Romans 6, of course, is the big eye-opener, isn't it, for most people. They've seen Romans 6, but you know what they've always attached it to? People in the denominational world have always attached Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 to someone who was already saved and then just went through a ritual. But as you see in the text, it's actually how we reenact that death, burial, and resurrection. And guess what? That, Dan, is the point of your salvation. As sincere and as true to you, what you thought at the time, when you said that prayer and you asked Jesus into your heart, you were not saved at that moment. And if you believed you were saved in that moment, and then later on you got baptized, when you got baptized, did you just get wet or did you obey the gospel? You just got wet. Your baptism wasn't for the purpose of salvation because you thought you were saved already. So your baptism was to join the church, to make somebody else happy, to make a public profession, but you believe that your salvation came before baptism. One of the other things, the techniques that you might want to use to get people to understand this at the very beginning, before you ever get to any of these verses and you're getting their story and asking them how they got saved, I'm going to have to erase some of this here, so I'm going to do it, because you have it on your outline anyway, so but I'm out of room here. If you want to make this even more clear-cut about the issue of baptism, here's another technique that you can use. And I especially use this with people who are fuzzy about the idea of baptism. Most of them are. And I ask them, I'm going to give you two scenarios, and I want you to tell me which one is right. There are some people who say, you believe in Jesus, and after you believe, you're saved. And then after you're saved, later on, you get baptized. Okay? That's one plan. That's what some people would say. There are others that say, no, actually, you believe in Jesus, and after you believe in Jesus, you first must be baptized to be saved, and then after you're baptized, you're saved. Now, I'd say to my prospect, if I'm talking to Dan, I just got his story, and he kind of was a little sketchy on how he believed baptism, whether it was before or after salvation. I would say to Dan, which one of these two do you believe? Dan would have probably said, I believe you're saved and later on you get baptized. And then I would say, now you believe that. Now I would also say to Dan, which of these two did you go through? And Dan would, of course, say, I believe in this one. This is what happened to me. And I would circle that on a sheet of paper separate from all the other papers we have, and I would set that aside. Okay? I would set that aside because they committed to believing, saying, you believe, you're saved, and you're baptized. They don't believe this one, okay? And then later on, when we get the end of the presentation, they now learn that you have to be baptized. They then can't turn to you and say, well, you know, as a matter of fact, when I was baptized, now I get it. I believe that this one here. And they'll go back, right? And that's when you pull out that sheet of paper and you say, no, look, see, I circled this one. This is what you said. You don't want to get too mean about that. You gently break that across to them that, this is what you said at the beginning. Let me remind you. Let's pull you back, you know. Sometimes you might even want to make it more clear. It kind of seems a little, I don't know, strange to do it this way. But I'll say, okay, you were born over here, and here you are. You're 48 years old. Okay, when were you saved? Oh, I was saved when I was 21. Okay, when did you get baptized? Well, I was baptized when I was 23. And then I'll put a little cross here, and I'll say, okay, that's when you were saved. And then I'll put down, this is when you were baptized, you see? I mean, that makes it pretty clear. So now at the end, I've set that sheet of paper aside. They get back, they try to do the flip-flop. And say, oh, as a matter of fact, I did get baptized to be saved. You can say, no, you told me you were saved at 21. You're baptized at 23. Therefore, you weren't being baptized to be saved. Do you want to obey the gospel? That's the technique you have to use. It's a little, you know, shrewd. But you have to do that. And then when you get to the end, you'll say, this is what the world teaches. He who believes is saved and later is baptized. But what did Jesus say in Mark 16:16? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. This is what the world teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. So you have to really make that clear. Because it's not a matter of the act of baptism saving us. There's no magic in the water. It's what we're doing when we're going through the act. It's not the removal of the dirt of the body. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God through Christ's resurrection, 1 Peter 3:21. Okay, so one of the crucial questions, I remind you, is that question you would say, and it's on the outline there near the bottom. It says, if I showed you a verse that explained what it means to obey the gospel and you discovered you hadn't done it yet, would you do it today to get to heaven? Well, let's go look at that verse. Now we read Romans 6, 3 through 4. Now when you have your, and by the way, of all the verses you're going through, if your prospect hasn't liked to read much at all or only has read half of them, whoever's turn it is to read at this point, this is the one verse in your presentation, if at all possible, you want your prospect to lay his eyeballs on. Because this is where it all gets down to the nitty-gritty. And so Romans 6, 3 through 4, make sure, maybe write that note on your little outline, this is the one they have to read. So when they get their eyeballs on that verse, and they read verses 3 through 4, one of the temptations you're going to have now, because you're getting excited, you're thinking, this is the point, I'm getting to the end. Boy, maybe I can get them in the water, they're going to be saved, won't this be great? You want to get right into saying, see, do you see how these people obeyed the gospel? Don't do that. Resist that temptation. The first question you want to ask before you say, do you see how they obey the gospel? You say, first of all, do you see the gospel? Remember, keep bringing them back. Because remember, all along they kept thinking the gospel was the word of God. They didn't understand it was just the death, burial, and resurrection. So you have to say, do you see the gospel? And their minds are computing, saying, well, that's right, the Bible, the gospel isn't the whole Bible, it's the death, burial, and resurrection. Do I see the death, burial, and resurrection in these two verses? I'm looking at it. Oh, there it is at the end of verse 3, there's the death. Oh, and there it is at the beginning of verse 4, buried with him, there's the burial, buried with him through baptism, raised with him to walk in newness of life. They see it, and then your next question is, now that you see the gospel, how did those people in Rome, the Romans, how did they obey or reenact? How did they go through that death, burial, and resurrection? Well, it's clear, and you pointed out, especially in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through, what? Baptism. We were baptized into his death. They need to see that for themselves. You're not going to hammer that in their head. You're not going to theologically twist their thinking around. You've got to let God speak to them and see that verse so that they can say, I haven't done that yet. I'm understanding now the purpose of baptism. Lights are coming on. This is all new ground for them. And this is something they've never seen before. And so now, as I said at the end, you want to put a face to it. So you go to Acts 2. And it's funny how, Dan, I didn't tell you this, but in that little the gospel presentation, the comic book, and in the Bible, Larry West Let's not use Acts 2. Man, I'm a Church of Christ guy. I use Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. I mean, that's how you obey the gospel. So I want my reader to see that. I want my prospect to understand, hey, there were people that did this one day. You know, over 2,000 years ago, here were people who heard the gospel. They had a strong reaction to it. I told you that, right? In verse 37, man, boom, they were cut to the heart. They felt bad. Obviously, they believed in Jesus. I was over here before. They believed in the gospel. And then they were asking, how do we get in? How do we obey the gospel? Well, they were told, repent, be baptized. They already believed, so they just had to repent and be baptized. And they would get the remission of sins. By the way, I didn't explain this, but you know, there's a reason why in verse 38 there it says remission of sins and then the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's why. God knows how to clean you up. You got to remove everything that's unholy before he can put his Holy Spirit in. Isn't that all right? That's how God cleans us up. But we've got to do those two things, repent and be baptized. And we see in this case in verse 41, that's exactly what these people did. When they heard the gospel, it says they gladly received the word. How did they do that? By being baptized. By implication, we know that they also believed and they also repented. And then they were baptized. 3,000 souls added to the church that day. Verse 47, by the way, tells us they were added to the church. Not just saved, but they were added to the church. Which church? The one church you read about in the Bible, the Church of Christ. So here's these folks, they obeyed the gospel. Now, again, your prospect, man, the gears are turning, his mind, he's never seen anything like this. And so, you know, you're wanting to give them a little chance. You know, one of the things that you can do in a technique that you use when you're talking with someone about the gospel is sometimes don't be such in a hurry to go to the next point or the next thought. Sometimes just observe a little period of silence. In fact, when you read Acts 22 and verse 16, you know, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. One of the things I want to say, well, what are you waiting for, kid? You know, come on, let's go. You know, don't do that. Let them read the verse and just say, okay, now if God asked you that question, what would be your answer? And exercise some self-control. Don't do any body gyrations or start a little, you know, move your lips. Just quiet. Be quiet for a long time. I mean, it might take them like, I don't know, 2 minutes of silence. Exercise some discretion, be calm, be quiet, let them process the thought. It may take some time. They may be thinking, oh, I'm going to have to give up the drugs that I'm on right now. I'm going to have to stop living with the girl that I'm with that I'm not married with right now. There's a lot of things. Yeah, why am I waiting? There are some excuses, some reasons. I need to sort through that stuff, and I'm going to have to leave my church. I'm going to have to, you know, whatever it is, there's things that they, you know, they're saying, maybe I want to wait, but why would I wait? You know, let them digest that whole thing. Let them think it through. And, you know, never be in a hurry. Just take your time, you know, explain to the person, as I did with you, here's what happened to me. August 16th, 1984, Minot, North Dakota, Thursday night, 10:30 at night, went to the water. I obeyed the gospel. You know, I didn't tell the rest of you this. When I was 8 days old, my mom had me sprinkled as a Catholic, as a baby, 8 days old. Funny, I don't remember that day, but she says it happened, okay? And so, you know, sometimes I'll go back and I'll use that with my prospect and say, okay, at 8 days old, they sprinkled me. Did I obey the gospel or did I just get wet? Well, you know the answer to that. It's a rhetorical question, right? I didn't obey the gospel. Can a baby repent? Can a baby believe? Can a baby understand what it means to go through a death barrel? No, we did that for the parents. Made the parents happy, did nothing for the child that day. 7 years old, I was at a vacation Bible school. All the boys were going up to get baptized. I saw they had the attention of the girls. I wanted the attention of the girls. Look at me, I'm going to get baptized. 7 years old, dunked under the water, pulled up. Did I obey the gospel or did I just get wet? You know the answer. Just got wet that day. Yes.
Could you talk about, you know, if we're going to go out and do this?
You got to speak louder.
If we're going to go out and do this as, you know, first time soul winners,
oh, yeah, yeah. So, and they get back to that. That's a good question. So, you've got your pocket little New Testament that you bought or whatever Bibles you have. And if you didn't have the marked up Bible already, the pre-marked Bible, which is the one through We Care Ministries, instead you had your own verses and your own way of doing it like I do, then you'd go to your first, we talked about that earlier, go to 1 John 5:13. At the bottom of that page, well, I risked it already, you would have marked, it's on your outline, John 8:24. That's the next verse. At the bottom of John 8:24, you'd have your next verse written down, which is Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. At the end of Matthew, you got the next verse to go to, which is Colossians 2:9. He is God, not just the Son of God. and you mark it so that way, again, you don't have to memorize all these verses. All you have to do is remember 1 John 5:13. You got the rest of the spiel by continually chain marking your Bible. Is that what you're trying to get at? I got several of these, yeah.
So you're holding one copy that's marked up, and do you give an unmarked copy to your prospect?
Either way.
Do you have them highlighted in their copy?
It could be marked up. You don't want to give away too much of your stuff. If you mark it up a lot, they're going to figure out, oh, this is a canned speech again. So you might want to just have it marked up in your Bible, but it wouldn't hurt to have it in theirs. In fact, some of the ones I have the verses that they're going to read pre-circled or underlined. Not that I have any notes there, but I kind of got them to where they're seeing, oh, somebody already marked that verse. That's kind of cute. That's just the verse you went to. Oh, okay. And it's easier for them to find it. Did you have a question, or was there a hand that came up? And I did, yeah.
That were key, and you did in the version I have. You didn't sometimes underline all the verse, but just key words sometimes is what's really important to drive it home.
And one of the things that goes along with what he's saying, in Romans 6, didn't I have the words death, burial, and resurrection, or raised underlined? So it was able to, that even made it easier to spot it, you know what I mean? Yeah, so what was your question again? Oh, yeah, about should you mark up their Bible that you give them? Yes, no, whatever you want to do. I don't like to, because I don't want to. I tell you what, when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, and because I've memorized this and I'm really, you know, repetitiously good at this, I don't want to give them any impression that this is a setup, that this is, you know, some divine or some designed thing. I just kind of wanted to seem like a casual conversation. I'm just going through, and they're looking and say, this guy's serious about what he's doing. He's not even using any notes here. He's not using any marked up Bibles. And boy, he's got this down pretty good. And not that they're impressed with me, but they're thinking, he's serious about this. He wants souls to go to heaven. So, you know, I don't want to take away any appearance that it's a setup. Okay. Any other questions, by the way? And we'll try to wrap this up in a few minutes, but yes.
So, would it be helpful, because we're starting, and this is going to be our first, some of us for our first time. For me, it's going to be first time in a long time. would it be okay to write down the questions in the margins? Like,
sure.
What am I going to ask them at this verse? What am I going to, like that?
You know, and to address that, Razzle, I'll tell you something. It's okay if you have a notebook and you have this sheet of paper with you, open your little notebook, and maybe they see it, maybe they don't, and you have your New Testament. It's okay to use this. I'm not trying to say that you need to do it exactly the way I do it. In fact, as I said before, you can add verses to this, tweak it in the way that you want to, but I mean, make it you and do whatever you need to do to get good at this, to bring all the notes you need. The lady I was telling you before that's on a campaign right now from our congregation, her name is Cherry, two of the souls she's led to Christ already this week on that campaign. She actually has a full noted, book that she's got all these points written down. And, you know, until she gets really good at it, that's the way and she's won two souls, you know, and they're not offended that she had a marked up presentation, ready to go. Hey, you know, do what you got to do to make it you and to make it work and to be effective. And it's just repetition. I would suggest this as well. I know I have the Strattons here that are really, really serious about using something like this. You guys at home, practice on each other. Leanne, your mom will pretend to be the lost person. You try to be the soul winner. And repetition and practice and, throw her a curveball, Arlene, and throw some weird question in there that try to shake her, rattle her cage, and test her in metal, to make sure that she's going to not be phased mess up or whatever. I don't want to say mess up, but I mean get all unraveled, by going through and just, over and over again. I don't know if you have any friends that you can practice on in the church here or relatives, whatever. And you might even have relatives that when you go through this, and sometimes maybe it was just practicing, you'll find out they were actually lost, that they'll go back and like Razzle did at one point. We didn't tell you the story. You want to tell the story about your thing when you were 13 and all that? You'll like this, guys. Well, listen, here.
Okay, so when I was 13, there was a really bad earthquake in Southern California, the Fullerton quake. You guys remember that one? People died. And we were under our table, and I was scared. I was 13. I was holding my little sister, and I was thinking, I'm going to die, and I'm going to die lost because I have been taught and raised in the church. So that Sunday, I came forward. I said to my mentor and my teacher, Darlene Paxton, I said, Darlene, I don't want to die in my sins. Can I get baptized today? She said, oh, yes, absolutely. So I went down the aisle, and I was trembling. I'm like, oh, Lord, please don't let another earthquake happen. No more aftershocks. Let me get baptized before I die. And so long story, I meet him. We get married, and I've always wanted to be a preacher's wife. And we go up to Lake Isabella. And I'm 23 years old, and John goes over, and he and I went to go see the seminar. What was it? The gospel presentation. John brings home all the material. I was stuck in the nursery with my babies. I was so mad. I didn't get to hear the whole seminar, and I was sitting in the nursery. But he brought home all the materials. So I sat down. One night, he's over at his friend's house playing a board games with his friends, Winston. And I sat down with the materials. I read through the materials. And I thought to myself, oh my, I've been raised in the church all my life. I've never heard anything like this. I didn't understand what the gospel was this clearly. I don't think I obeyed the gospel that well. I mean, I since I was 13 and I'm 23, I need to obey the gospel with this full understanding. So I called John. I said, John, come home, baptize me. He goes, now?
I go. Let me interject that. I'm like, in my mind, I'm thinking, here she's asking. She was baptized at 13. She's asking to be baptized. She's 23 years old. We've been in ministry. I've been the minister for 2.5 years of her life, and I want to be, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, if you get baptized, all these people are going to think, what, have you been faking it all this time, you know?
So I said, yes, now, come home now and baptize me. And so he goes, okay, could I bring Winston? Sure, bring Winston. And so when they come home, I put on a bathing suit, and he puts me in the bathtub. I kind of like fold my knees, and I'm sitting in the bathtub, and he baptizes me into Christ with a full understanding that night. And I count that as the day I obeyed the gospel.
Yeah. And I want to add to that, that she would even say to you, she's told me this before, that at age 13, she actually might have been, in a valid way, baptized. But because there was that little doubt, you know, what does it hurt? You're never wrong for obeying the gospel. So here she is, 23. If it wasn't good enough at 13, now she erases all that doubt, even if it's just a sliver of doubt, and now she's absolutely sure. So by being baptized at 23, there was no harm in that, even if she was actually already saved at 13 when she was baptized then. So, you know, and I even say that to people that I'm sharing the gospel with. I just did this, today's Thursday night. I shared the gospel with a lady that she said she'd been baptized, and now she says, I've never heard it this way. I think I need to be baptized. We got her all the way to the water where we're showing her the baptismal garments, and she says, no, I don't think I should do this. And, of course, I used Razzle's story, and she began to see, you know, I do have that sliver of doubt. Yeah, I do need to be baptized just to erase all that doubt, but then for other reasons, then she just said, I don't know, I'm not ready to be here at church every Sunday. I've got some things in my past I need to clear up. And all. She started using other excuses not to get baptized. So I didn't want to put any pressure on her. Just when you're ready, you know, I know that you want to obey the gospel. When you're ready, we'll get in the water. Just call me anytime, no problem. But think it over. Make sure it's between you and God. And I hope she'll call me and she'll follow through. A lot of times what I experience in that is when there is a delay, they'll never call you back. They'll just keep going, living the way they are, and never really obey the gospel. And I'm not saying that happens every time, but sadly, most of the time, that's what happens. But still, the point I want to get to is that if there's that doubt for that lady, and it was a doubt for Razzle, just clear it up. You're never wrong for obeying the gospel. We might have folks in this audience right now that you're, as I've gone through this, you're saying, I've never heard it that way. I think I better make sure. I better clear this up and take no chances on my salvation and just get in the water and do this. So, hey, if you're in the audience right now and you feel that way, we can clear that up right now. We have people all the time in our building at the church where I preach that were baptized as little kids and say, I don't think I really understood it that way. I just want to make sure. We had a guy, Virgil Amy, in our congregation. He's 60 years old, and he went back to his when he was baptized at 12 and said, I think I was okay, but I want to get this done the right way, make sure I did it right. And there's no harm in that. And we have lots of people in our congregation who have been baptized that way. So it's all about, you can never obey what you don't know. And if you learn something today and now you're saying, I know that, and I couldn't have obeyed that when I was 13, we can take care of that right now. No problem at all. But anyway, I don't know that I should have ended the seminar on that note, but if you guys have any other questions or comments, feel free to inject anything. Yes?
I'd like to just say something that was said to my wife some time ago. She was told because she believed the top line and came to understand the bottom line, mm-hmm. and the person teaching said, how can you do right if you've been taught wrong?
That's what I meant to say. Exactly.
How can you do right if you've been taught
wrong? How can you do right if you were taught wrong? You can always go back and say, well, now I know right, so when I did that before, I must have been right. No, you were taught wrong then. You're taught right now, so get it right. It's easy to do. Yeah. Yes?
There's one more thing. I'm not trying to teach the class, but I wanted to.
Yes, you are. I mean, teach the class.
No, there's one more thing that I wanted to share with you from the week here. When we go on campaigns, there is this one lady. She can't walk very far. She's elderly. But she has won so many souls to the gospel with that comic book over there.
Oh, yeah.
When she comes across a prospect and she can ask them, hey, do you want to study the Bible? They go, yeah. She'll take them with that comic book into a side room, and she will say, okay, so this is how we're going to read the comic book. You play this person, and she gives them the role of the unsaved person in the comic book. And then she'll read everything that Larry West says in the comic book, and you'll see which one's Larry. She'll read Larry's words, and she has them reading the unsaved person's words.
This
and
is the neighbor, Jim. The person will play that role, and you will play the soul winner, Larry.
So Ruby Oden, she has won countless souls using that approach, that gospel presentation, just by having them read along with her.
I mean, it's custom made for you. Who couldn't share this powerful gospel just by reading to a comic book with somebody, right? I mean, yes, sir. I would encourage you to take what you've learned today and actually put it into practice. Because, it's going to be easy for us to walk away today and say, those are some pretty cool things that John showed us. I've never seen it that way. That's neat. Boy, what, your imagination's going wild. How could I use that? And you walk away and you got bills to pay and you got things to do at home. And you say, oh, and you get right back into things that don't really have at the center of it, the gospel. Keep this in your heart. Keep the papers I handed you. Think about how you can tweak it and use it in your own approach, your own style, your own personality. And I'm telling you, you use it, you'll be surprised at how many will come to Christ just using this very simple approach. Is this complicated at all? I've added a lot of little little mechanisms along the way, little things that I do because I'm a preacher, But I'm not even asking to be that fancy. Just go through this outline. And if you have to just read it word for word and you don't have to add little juicy things to it, I'm telling you, there is power in the gospel. You will be surprised. You'll look back and say, oh, I didn't know I said something that now that person wants to get baptized. I didn't know it was going to work that way. And you'll be surprised that they want to get in the water, I'm telling you, the gospel is just too powerful to set on a shelf somewhere or to come in a building on Sunday morning and hear it preached by somebody else and think, I've done my work of the gospel. No, you haven't, unless you've gotten out and talked to another soul eyeball to eyeball and said, this is who Jesus is, this is what he did for you, and you need to get in on it, and here's how you can get in on it. It's just too good of a message to let sit by. So any other comments or questions? Okay. Well, thank you for your participation. Yes, Craig.
Do you always have access to a baptistry when you're talking?
Usually, if you plan ahead, you're somewhere where there's a swimming pool or a lake or a big enough bathtub in your house or a jacuzzi. Some people have jacuzzis, you know. Or you know the preacher and he's on your list and you can call him and say, hey, I just studied with somebody. Can we have access to the church building? He'll take you down there. So you have to plan ahead. There has to be some forethought in all this. You can't be shocked when someone all of a sudden wants to be baptized and say, oh, I didn't set anything up yet. I don't have any water to go to, you know. No, you got to get it planned ahead. So that's a good point that you brought up. Okay.